We'll turn to Genesis chapter 28. And what I am enjoying and what I'm going to read just now is a number of occasions in the life of Jacob, a man that really carried a heavy burden through life, it seems, of his visions of the unseen. So we'll turn to chapter 28, first of all, and we'll read a few verses there, because I think it will tie in with the Bible reading subject of this morning, and possibly someone read about a vow, I think it was, a vow that just spoke. Genesis 28, you all know the story, verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God, ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I like the word, how reverent is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar, poured oil upon the top of it, and called the name of that place Bethel. And then he said in verse 20, And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, that would be back to Mamre, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone shall, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now we'll turn over the page to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 3, And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Verse 10, And it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived. Now verse 11, And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, ring straight, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest the vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And then another one in chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. I think this is what started me on this line of thinking. I take this to be an invisible company of angels, which Jacob saw. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And then verse, a little farther down, verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now, turn over to chapter 35. Verse 6 of chapter 35, verse 9, And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And then over chapter 46, I have to run through this quickly, I'm reading quite a lot. Genesis 46, Verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Perhaps a reference to the fact that Joseph would bury him. Chapter 48, just one or two more short readings. Genesis chapter 48, Jacob is now about to die, and he has been blessing Joseph's two sons. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. Then chapter 49 and verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. How did he know what would befall them in the last days? Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. The Lord will add his blessing to the extended reading of his word. I have already intimated what it is that has made me read these portions of his word. It is a little appreciation of dear Jacob. How did he ever manage to get through all his, I was going to say, crooked life? He had a life that was not easy, a burdensome life. Seemed to grow. The burden seemed to grow as the family grew. And as he traveled from place to place, I can almost see Jacob stooping over with rounded shoulders because of the burdens of the way. And yet, he is, as someone has said, his sunset was glorious. And my little enjoyment of it is this. Jacob enjoyed seeing the invisible, the unseen. Now, brethren, here we are, quite a company of believers here today. Most of us, in connection with Assembly Fellowship, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did we come this route? I'm doing this now for younger ones, but also for older ones. Sometimes we become disgruntled, we become unsettled, and if we would never be unsettled by ourselves, there is sure somebody to come along and suggest something to us we never thought of before, and maybe throw us into a tailspin. And we say, yeah, maybe he's right. And it'll take long enough, maybe, before we ever get on our feet again. That's a possibility. All because somebody threw a monkey wrench into the work, said something, and put a doubt in your mind or mine. Isn't that too bad? Isn't that sad? Isn't that grieving? Isn't that upsetting? And any one of us Christians may be guilty of sowing the seed of doubt in the believer, another believer's mind. Isn't that terrible? How important it is that we hold our tongue. We all sin in word. As we know, James tells us that. How then are we going to keep from being turned aside? And what is it, after all, that will sustain us? What is it that we have? Is it merely the exterior? I missed part of the Bible reading this morning. Sorry to say. I'm sure I missed an important part of it, so I enjoyed very much what I got. But what I was wondering about was this. How much do we really know of what it is to have an eye upon the house of God? Here we are, we haven't really a thing. If we merely go by the exterior, and I take that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, much of that behavior has to do with the exterior, has to do with the dress of the sisters, and the praying and so on of the brethren and the sisters being silent, and the elders and their behavior and so on, it all has to do with that. That's all behavior in the house of God. There's no question about it. And our brother points out that behavior has a holy character about it. It might look lacking in luster and excitement and attraction that the world might look upon. May not have that. It's got a subdued look. It's got a holy look. But it's got that which is of God. But brethren, again, I want to say, how do we get even back of the exterior, there's something back of the exterior. And what I enjoyed about dear Jacob, the first real vision he had of the unseen was tremendous. A dear fellow had struggled away. I take it that when he left home, he wasn't a little boy, you know, and he wasn't just in his 20s either. He might have been as much as 50 or even more when he left home fleeing from his brother Esau's twin brother, so that he was a man. And now at that stage in his life, God arrested him, you know the story, that first night away from home, and Jacob gets a sight of the unseen. What did he see? What did he say he saw? He didn't say, I saw a ladder, but he did. And he didn't say, I saw angels, but he did. What did he say he saw? He said, brethren, this is the house of God. The first mention in our Bible of the house of God, and we can well afford to muse on some of the characteristics that Jacob saw that made him describe all that he saw as the house of God. When he woke up, there was no building there. When he woke up, there was no people there. But he saw in vision. He saw the unseen, and he saw the house of God. That's what will keep me going today, brethren and sisters, right to the end of my journey. What is it that makes and constitutes a house of God? It is, well, all that we have there. The Lord was there. He saw the Lord. That's a simple question I can ask myself if I'm interested in the house of God. Is the Lord there? And is he given his place as Lord in the midst of his people? And if he is, as we've been hearing, then his word is honored, of course. And that comes up in the passage which I read, because Jacob not only saw the Lord there, but he heard the voice of God speaking to him. And if anything is connected with the house of God, it's got to be hearing his voice. How could we call the assembly, as we would think of it, the house of God, and we never hear his voice? Oh, we thank God for brethren who have a care for the assembly of the people of God, who are concerned, as we've been hearing, that God's people are fed, that God's people get a little word from the Lord. We don't always have something deep, we know that, but it's lovely when it comes from the Lord, and not a fill-in, and not a repeat, or a rerun, but something that comes from God fresh, and we appreciate it when it's on target. Well, the Lord knows. Okay, we hear the voice of God. Is that all? That's not all. Well, it's connected with it. Those angels ascending and descending. What's that? Communion. Communication between heaven and earth. If there's anything the house of God stands for, it's communication between God and his people. And that would take in the prayer meeting. Isn't it sad? Sometimes you come to a prayer meeting and you feel so gloomy and dry and maybe lack of exercise in connecting with the prayer meeting. And yet if one brother gets up, maybe he gives out a good hymn to start off and, well, I was going to say almost too often, it seems nowadays, we take our little cue from the first hymn, and we hope we can pick out a little thread out of it and start going on that. Well, that's better than nothing, and I think it's good to appreciate the brother who gave out to him and what he gave out and why he gave it out, and that's all right to follow it up. I wouldn't say that's wrong. But that should not be the beginning of my little exercise about coming to the prayer meeting or coming to the Bible reading or whatever other ministry meeting it is, but rather there should be previous exercise as well. And we know that that's part of the communicating. Praying up and receiving down, hearing the word of God is certainly part of the communicating. What a wonderful place an assembly of God's people is, brethren and sisters, to actually communicate with the God of heaven. You say, I do that in a private way, in a personal way. Fine. If you do that in a private, in a personal way, and you are part of the assembly of God's people, surely you're not going to hide that light under a bushel. Surely you're not going to refrain from passing on a little bit of the joy of your own soul. I believe that God's people need that. And that's why God spoke to you, why he communicated that to you. And furthermore, you didn't get that communication except by a little private time in your own home. Well, there's other things there, of course, as you know. I think we could even suggest the Spirit of God. We know that from New Testament teaching, sometimes people say, well, you can't teach Old Testament, you can't teach New Testament things from the Old Testament. I realize that. But Why are the Old Testament pictures there? After reading the New Testament, we begin to go back and we begin to see, my, here's some of these very things that we read about in the New Testament. And certainly the Spirit of God is to be leading in the midst of His people, and at least we have the oil poured there that Jacob poured on that stone, and a little reminder at least that the Spirit of God is very necessary to the functioning of the assembly meeting and of the order of the meetings and the continuance of God's people in the right ways of the Lord. We need the Spirit of God to be the president, the presider in our meetings. How important that is, even in a conference time like this, how we need to wait upon the Lord. And I believe there has been considerable waiting upon the Lord even during this day and so far in our conference meeting. So at the very, and of course, as you know, and we read it back from 1 Timothy chapter 3, that Jacob set up a pillar. And of course, that's exactly what an assembly is. And of course, the pillar has to do with testimony, something that will remain and something that will be a mark, and a pillar and ground of the truth, so that the assembly does have that responsibility. I've heard it said, you know, that I like to go there because that's where they preach the truth. And somebody asked a question, I think, this morning in the Bible reading about in other places where men preach the gospel and souls are saved, is the Spirit of God not there? Well, my little answer would have been something like this. I just don't remember what the answer was altogether. But if any one of us who labor in the gospel and we were in some new place, maybe we'd be far away from an assembly, but surely God would bless our gospel and save somebody, and there's no assembly in sight, maybe 100 miles or whatever. You brethren that have come from other lands, you can talk about how many miles you are away from the nearest assembly, and you preach the gospel, no assembly in sight. But God will bless His gospel, why not? And if the souls that hear the gospel message, well, surely some souls are going to hear it and be saved. But that wouldn't have anything to do whatsoever with an assembly of God's people. That's something else. And if they merely gather the truth, as they say, well, they believe the truth, they like the truth. Yes, but what about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He given His rightful place? If I'm only gathered to truth, as good and important as that is, all important really, but still, if it's only truth, a day might come when I might think there's something not true. And I might be all upset and want to pull out and hope to find some place where there's more truth. You wouldn't be. And the final analysis, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those are a few of the things that might be mentioned in connection with the house of God, the first mentioned there in the Old Testament. And I like it. And what I like about it is, oh, there's some other things about it. Jacob promised that he would, if the Lord would look after him while he's away, he'd come back. And he did come back. And God called him back. He never built any building there. And furthermore, in much later days, sad to say, the mention of Bethel is not too savory. And the only message I can get out of it, the only thing I can get as I think about it myself, is that's sad. That which could start, as we've been hearing 175 years ago, with simplicity of being called out in a fresh way under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, only no denominational name whatsoever, and then we maybe get used to and accepting the status quo, and then things can deteriorate because we still have a responsibility. And I like this thought, pass it on right now, it's just coming to my mind. I'm not only responsible, our brother's been talking about faithfulness, not only responsible to be faithful to the Lord and to His Word and to my stewardship, and I believe I got to be faithful to my brethren who died and maybe died to give me what I have today. Brethren that lay down their lives and their necks for the gospel, yes, for the truth of God, yes. And I come into what I inherited very, very simply and very, very easily, without a problem. My dad and mom were saved before I was born, so I got. Came into the family, and when I was 15, saved, and that's what the afterwards we speak in the fellowship. No, I didn't know all the answers. And I guess I don't know them all yet. But I do know this. Why should I try to talk down what my forebears loved and paid for dearly? And some of us were talking about a matter not too long ago. If some brother says to himself, well, the brethren have done certain things for 200 years, and I believe it's wrong, I would want to do it right. Yeah. And you'd have to think hard and long if for 200 years, brethren were doing something that was wrong. Good men, men that have consulted with one another, men that have consulted writings and one thing another and studied the matter thoroughly and come up with the practices that we practice today. I guess we better be mighty thankful for them. Not likely they're going to find anything any better. And I think, brethren and sisters, younger, older, let's be happy and thankful for our brethren who have borne the burden and heat of the day and who have labored to give us the heritage that we enjoy. May God help us to appreciate it and not squander it, which is so easy to do. As you know, young people inherit some of the inheritance of their forebears, and it's very easy to squander. It's gone in a matter of months, maybe, and easy come, easy go. And sometimes the same way with our assembly life. Well, anyway, another one there about dear Jacob. What he saw in a dream. Very strange, isn't it? About those animals and how they were ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. And God was going to bless Jacob now. He got this in a dream. How did Jacob get that idea about breeding these animals? He got it from a dream from God. Did you know that? He saw the unseen. Laban could criticize him all he liked, Uncle Laban, and say, "You're wrong. You're taking away all my wealth." And then Jacob had to explain, and he didn't go into the details too much, but he had to explain how it came about. And God said, "I've seen all that Laban has done to you." Dear Laban, dear Jacob. And Jacob had to, God blessed Jacob in a temporal way now. Now I know that the temporal blessings are connected with the nation of Israel, that's all right. But our little point, how about it? You have a problem with your job? And you feel as if you're misunderstood? And you feel as if, well, if you weren't a Christian, you'd do a little better. You know how it is, but because I'm a Christian, it just kind of keeps me there in that same level. Well, that's all right. The time can come when God can take care of that in his own way. I'm jumping a little bit, maybe, but there's a little bit on the calendar there a few days ago, and I wish I could remember it. I still haven't remembered. I just looked at it again last night. It's August the 23rd. Well, I'm looking up as a Monday. Anyway, by a man by the name of D. Sale. Never heard of him. I don't know who he is. But he said something about our trial. He said, if we could only treat our trials as our, I think he used the word friends, and live with them, and not attempt to get rid of them or run away from them, the time would come when God would take care of it. And that encouraged me quite a lot. I hope the Lord will help us in that. Dear Jacob, the time came when God blessed Jacob and saw to him. You knew very well all that Laban had done. So here's something in the temporal line of things. You can still, by the unseen, knowing God, have confidence that you're going in the right path. God is with you. Then, what about that tree in chapter 32? What about the fight there? And he says, I see God take to faith, and my life is preserved. I have a hard one on this one. He saw a house, then he saw... Oh, I skipped the one about the host. I'll come back to that in a minute. That'll be all right. So here, he saw the host in chapter 31, and then he saw that dream about how he could be blessed. I haven't got all the H's, I wish I could. And now he sees God face to face, he says, and his life is preserved. And I ask myself the question, what's going on now? Why the fight? Why the battle? And my answer is something like this. Jacob, maybe you have to learn that all the way through, yes, you've been fighting over the family, you've had your difficulties, and you're going to have them, and you're fighting over your brother Esau, that struggled to try and get things right, and oh, it doesn't seem like pushing the old Ford car up the hill with the brakes on. It just seems a hard business. And now Jacob is even resisting the heavenly messenger until he touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob's thigh was at a joint. And Jacob had to learn maybe from that. Yes, Jacob, your whole life is a battle. If it's not one thing, it's going to be something else. But please don't battle against me because I'm for you. The worst thing in the world would then be to be battling against the Lord when the Lord is for me. And sometimes we don't know, maybe, when we are resisting the Lord in our everyday experiences. Sometimes I wish I did know just for sure whether I'm resisting the Lord or whether I'm resisting, I'm going to say resisting the devil, because the devil certainly does give us quite a run. That one there in chapter 31, as I said, is what started me there, chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob saw the angels of God, and I'm pretty sure that was an unseen vision. And it makes me think of the time when in Elisha's day, wasn't it, when Elisha said, open the young man's eyes. Remember, they were in that city there. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw the mountains all around the city. Occupied by chariots of fire and horses of fire, until he realized God was more for them than there was against them. They saw the unseen. The enemy didn't see the chariots of fire and the horses of fire, but the young man's eyes were opened, and Elisha saw them all along, apparently. He knew. Oh, how brethren, how wonderful it is to see the unseen. And Jacob would learn at least from this God, the God of hosts, who would learn that God is for him. And then, I thought over in the latter part there, chapter 46 there, where God called Jacob again before going down to Egypt. Once again, Jacob was not going to Egypt on his own. He had found out that Joseph was alive. You know the story. And he says, I will go and see him before I die. And then Israel took a journey, but God said, I had that vision in the night. Jacob, here am I. And once again, reassured him that it was right for him to go down into Egypt. Jacob could hardly have gone comfortably, but once he got this vision again, don't you see, of seeing the unseen, he could be confident he was doing the right thing in going down to Egypt. And finally, though, what really also interested me was his blessing of Joseph's two sons and of his own son. Jacob is now an old man, 147 years of age. He was 130 when he moved down into Egypt, so he had 17 years down there in Egypt, which he enjoyed very, very much, as you know. And he's going to tell them what's going to befall them in the latter day. Jacob now is a prophet. He's not merely living by the power of the unseen, but he's able to project that and tell his own sons and Joseph's sons on this occasion what is to befall them in the last days. He had a vision of what lies ahead. He not only enjoyed what was above, he not only enjoyed the protection of those angels and surrendered to the angels in chapter 32, but he now is able to pass on what he sees verbally to those sons. How nice when I can communicate and convey to others what I have enjoyed myself. Sometimes we're not able to express ourselves. Now, Jacob, I'm sure, was under the control of the Spirit of God. No question about it. God was speaking through Jacob. And, of course, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph. And, of course, the reason was that Jacob crossed his hands willingly to bless the younger, to receive the elder's portion, and to bless the younger, the older, to receive the younger's portion. In other words, the younger one must receive the greater portion. And no doubt that's why it is recorded, but when you read through down the chapter and read all the details of what happened to all those tribes, you realize right away, Jacob, boy, you knew quite a bit. And later on, that's exactly the way those things came to pass. Jacob had a vision of the future. May the Lord enable us, as we've been hearing much about the future, the Lord's return. And I appreciate it. And as we've been reminded, we do have to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But what a day that will be when we come out, when we appear with Him in glory. That's the blessed hope, the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Israel looks forward to that. We look forward to that. And we appreciate the fact that He is coming. How much do we know of the future? I'm not a prophecy man, but it does interest us, no doubt about it. When unsaved people are interested in prophecy, I'm not too sure that the interest you got in the Spirit of God is just that curious knowledge, curious desire to want to know the future. You go to a crystal ball and want to know the future, and there may not be much of God about it. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't have to know all the details, maybe, but it's nice to have blessed hope, and that's what God wants.